Take our First Peter. We're in chapter 5 this afternoon. We begin chapter 5, beginning at verse number 1. First Peter 5 and verse 1. Let's read verses 1, 2, and 3. First Peter 5, 1, 2, and 3. Starting with verse number 1 together. The elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. We read too many. Just first 1, 2, 3. Okay. All right. The elders which are among you. What is an elder?
It's the same as a bishop and a
pastor.
All right. Pastor, bishop, and elder. What is the office of the elder? What do they do as opposed to pastor and bishop? It's true that the pastor, bishop, elder is one office, but what duties an elder, what duties of the pastor, what duties as a bishop? What are the differences?
They look over the Christian flock.
Okay, an elder, presbyteros, the word Presbyterian, they use the Presbyterian church for that, don't they? What does an elder, what does that mean?
It means an old person.
He's an older person, material in the Lord, older in the Lord, maybe also in years, but a seasoned in the Lord, an older person, mature Christian. Questions at bftbc.org or 856-261-9018. Do we have the phone with us, or the computer? Do we have it somewhere?
I don't know
if you're
a Christian.
All right, we may not.
It's over here.
We may not be able to have.
The other room.
Okay, please recall us if you want. Later on, you can send it.
They could go ahead and send it.
Send it out. Questions at bftbc.org or 856-261-9018. So an elder is a mature leader in the age, usually, and also mature in the Lord. It's seasoned in the Lord, knows the scriptures. So an elder. So we'll see all three offices there in the first three verses here, so we'll see. That's one of the reasons why I believe that the pastor, bishop, elder is one office with three different areas and duties, one office. I, elder, which are among you,
What did we decide? Does he have to be older? What did you say?
I think he should be mature in the age, but also mature in the faith, knowing the scriptures.
Okay.
It's a serious thing. When a young man goes into the ministry without any knowledge of things, life itself, as you know, there's other requirements for pastors, bishop, elder. What are some of the requirements found in Titus and found
one
in 1 Timothy? Husband and one wife. You've got to be married, see? Husband and one wife.
Children should be under control.
Children should be under control, that's right. So these are areas that, that an elder, pastor, bishop, elder's got to maintain. And not a novice, and so different things. I looked it up, that he's following the condemnation of the devil. So I exhort. What does that mean? I exhort.
Teach.
Admonish.
Warn. All right, these are possible parallel. To exhort, to encourage, to warn, all these different things, to exhort. So he exhorts these, he's writing to these Christians, these Jews, used to be Jews, now they're saved, born again, because they're scattered abroad. So I'm also an elder. So he admits that he's an elder too, right? He's writing to elders.
Peter's
an elder, yes. Elder, sir. Then what else is he in verse 1? Not only an elder, but what else?
Witness
to what?
Sufferings of Christ.
Sufferings of Christ. Where did he witness the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ?
Calvary.
He was close to the judgment hall.
Judgment hall.
He was at the fire.
At the fire. He might have seen the scourging, Lord Jesus, and whipping and beating and different things. Was he at Calvary?
No,
he didn't show up there. He left. But he probably saw at the judgment hall around the fire. He might have seen lots of sufferings witnessed in that way. He says he was, so he must have seen something, right? Yvonne?
Yeah, He could have been from a distance to seen Calvary.
Could be from a distance. Because the Lord looked at him and he wept bitterly, remember? So he denied the Lord three times, as we know. Witnessed the sufferings of Christ. What was involved with the sufferings of Lord Jesus Christ?
Scourgings.
Scourgings is one. What else?
Crown of thorns.
Crown of thorns.
Outpouring of God's wrath.
Outpouring of God's wrath.
They didn't accept him. That was suffering.
Didn't accept him. That was suffering. What else?
Spitting.
Spitting on him.
He was mocked.
Ridicule.
Forsaken.
But the greater suffering of all was what?
Bearing the sins
of the whole world in his body. That was a great, great suffering for a sinless, spotless Savior to bear sins. Witness the sufferings of Christ. Also, partaker of the glory of God. What does partaker mean?
Participant,
all right. Maybe a recipient, partaker. Glory that shall be revealed. What is going to be revealed? What glory will be revealed?
The resurrection
is part of it. Did he see the Lord Jesus after he was raised from the dead?
Yes.
Yes. Did the other apostles also see him?
Yes.
Yes. So he saw the glory that shall be revealed. Is there another glory up the way that Peter will be involved with?
Kingdom
of the Lord Jesus during the millennial reign. The disciples will be with the Lord and reigning with him as fellow Christians will be. Yes, Father?
Well, he was there on the Mount of Transfiguration.
Yes, he saw the glory there.
Yeah.
And in heaven, now if Peter's gone to heaven, he's seen the glory of Christ fully revealed. Henry?
Pastor, I didn't mean to interrupt, but in Romans chapter 8, verses 17 and 18, and if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us.
Yes, that's a glory. What glory does that refer to? What glory would that be?
To be present with the Lord Jesus Christ in the new body and never to sin.
Yes, Dan has something. I want to go to another verse. Go ahead, Dan.
There was a note from this text message from Sam, if I could find it here. He said, we get it to where he says, please give our best to everyone gathered to the brothers and sisters gathering today. Sam McCormick.
So yes,
text message.
That's way the
same. He and Karen are still under the weather with the flu. So
I'm very sorry, Sam and Karen. We missed you this morning. We didn't know where you were, but I hope that you'll get better very quickly. All right. Speaking of the glory which will follow, in the high priestly prayer to the Lord Jesus to the Father in chapter 17 of John, did he mention anything about glory there? Mm-hmm. John 17, what did he mention?
Glory which I have with the Father, I think.
The glory that I have with the Father.
Before
the world began. What?
I'm too afraid that it would be...
That he would be glorified again.
Well, they will be with me where I am. I pray that they may be with me tonight, that they may behold my glory, which thou gavest me from before the foundation of the world. Chapter 17, verse what?
Twenty-four.
Read that, please.
Father, I will. That they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world.
Yes, so glory by and by in heaven, beholding his glory. If the Christians living on this earth were to have the full glory of Christ, what would happen to them?
They would die.
Just like Moses, you know, saw the glory of God. He had to hide behind a cleft in the rock before his God passed. And then his face shone. And it would die. See, well, why, if we're in heaven with him, where he is, where he holds his glory, why will Christian saved people not die then?
Because
Because we have different bodies, glorified bodies.
Glorified bodies. Then?
We're in Christ.
In Christ, and we're with glorified bodies, resurrected bodies that can contain all that. We can behold his face and see him as he is. Right, the glory which shall be revealed. And then in verse number 2, who does he address this to? Yeah, Anna got something. Go ahead, Anna.
Pastor, sending warm greetings to you and to all our BFT church family. Thank you very much for this morning's message and for this afternoon's Bible study. We also thank Mr. Carroll, Mrs. Waite, and Kathy for their ministry and song. How we love to sing the beautiful hymns of the faith. May our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ richly bless you all. 1 Thessalonians 1:2. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. In his love, Carl and Vicki.
Carl and Vicki Albert over there in Maine. Thank you, Carl and Vicki. We'll wave to you. Appreciate your kind note to us and greetings. That's wonderful. So the question I think we had was, who is this addressed to, this feed, the flock of God?
Verse 2. Elders.
The elders, okay. What does feed mean?
To nourish.
Give food.
Nourish, give food. The Greek word for that is poineo. Poineo is shepherd, the flock. Feed, the flock. Be a shepherd.
More than feeding?
Pardon me? Shepherd, the flock. Yeah, but part of the shepherding is the feeding, in other words. So if an elder feeds the flock as a shepherd, that would be like a pastor, wouldn't it? That's fine.
I have written down pastor of the flock.
Yes, pastor of the flock. That's what I mean. Parmel. It means be a shepherd. The shepherd guides the flock and leads the flock and does various other things. So that's the second phase of these elders. They're the same people he's talking to. They're called elders, but one of the duties of the elder is to feed the flock. Now, if it's to be a pastor, do all pastors feed their flock?
No.
Should they feed the flock?
Yes. They should, but
some people, some pastors are not feeding the flock, they're not teaching the word about it, but
they do their best, I guess.
Some do their best and some do their worst, I guess. We heard a TV this morning from a big stadium. David Jeremiah was speaking, and he gave a good message, but before he spoke, all kinds of din and banjos and yelling and screaming and this contemporary stuff. It was horrendous as far as I'm concerned. Yeah, Dan.
Lord Jesus Christ told this to Peter in John 21:17. And he said unto him, this is Peter speaking, Lord, thou knowest all things, thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep.
Yes.
Which is about, in this verse, in verse 2, for chapter 5, it's feed the flock.
Mm-hmm. Feed the flock. So
he was told this himself.
Feed the sheep. Jesus told him.
And here three feed the flock.
Three times, didn't he, in John 21? Feed the flock, feed my sheep, feed three times. So, feeding, being a shepherd, the flock, who's the flock of God?
Christians.
Just nominal Christians?
No, believers.
No, all Christians.
All nominal Christians? Like the Roman Catholics,
but for example?
No, I don't really think that they're Christians, are they? All Christians. But
do they consider themselves to be Christians?
Yes.
Roman Catholics consider themselves to be Christians?
They follow the Pope, though.
Oh, I know, but do they consider themselves, do they think they're Christians?
Bible-believing Christian.
Bible-believing Christian, yeah.
I suppose someone thinks they're really, really smart, but they're not really, really smart. Does that mean that they're smart?
Or maybe it's just a certain type of Baptist is the flock.
Well, perhaps. I'm trying to make this point because are there people that call themselves Christians that are not born again and saved?
Yes, right. They think
the woods are full of them. Whether it's the modernistic church across the street or some Presbyterian churches, various other type of churches that are lost and unbelieving. They call themselves quote unquote Christian. But the flock here, as Tammy said, born again Christians, saved Christians, got them.
Well, there's been a lot of terminology confusion, especially within the Roman Catholic Church, and they'll use the term born again and they'll mean something entirely different. So you have to actually ask them very specifically what they mean by being born again.
Yes.
And
very good point. So saved, genuinely believing in Christ and redeemed. So all kinds of confusion. For instance, we read,
Well, when I went to Bible school, and we did street meetings and things, the Catholics, they didn't say they were Christians, they said we're Catholic. Then somehow or other, after I grew up in this area, I think, they started saying they're Christian. That really makes me feel confused.
That's confusing.
Then I say, you saved? Yes. Are you born again? Yes. But like Kathy says, I don't mean Kathy, but whoever took Anna's out there.
Tammy. You'll get her in a minute.
I did eventually. Like she said, you have to really question them. Yeah. Even when you question them. So it's happened, I guess, with Pope John or something.
Yes. In Nigeria and other places where the quote-unquote Christians are being burned and killed, are they necessarily born again saved?
Small C Christians.
Small C. But you see, they use that term, so it's a widely used term. When the people in the statistics say that in the United States we have so many percent that are Christian, what does that mean?
In a generic sense.
Generic sense.
Let's call themselves Christians. Yeah, rather than being atheists, or rather than being Jews or Muslims, but it's a general sense. But what was the word term, when was the term first used in Scripture?
Antioch.
What does the verse say?
When they first called Christians at Antioch.
At Antioch, that's right.
That was a slur, I guess.
Well, it was a slur.
Little Christ,
but Christioi is what it was. In other words, they're very fine people. So, but anyway, flock of God. Pardon me?
They were making fun of him, I think.
Yes, there was sort of a slur when they said it. The flock of God, which is among you, is that a local church?
Yes.
That'd be a local church among you, right? The people are right there and feed them.
It's a flock.
Does that mean feed them food, do you think?
No. Spiritual food.
What does it say in, is it 1 Peter 2:2 or is it 2 Peter 2? 1 Peter 2:2. As newborn babes,
desire
sincere milk of the word, and she may grow up. Is it 2:2 of 1 Peter? Is that what it is?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, okay. Is it 2 Peter 2?
No, 1 Peter.
I
mean 1 Peter chapter 2.
Okay. So there's a nourishment that comes from feeding on the Word of God. And so this feeding, then the next part, what are these elders who are also pastors, feeders, shepherds, what's the third thing that they're doing in verse number 3?
Verse number two.
Thank you.
I don't know what...
Taking the oversight.
What's the Greek word for oversight?
Bishop.
In English it's bishop, that's right. What is the Greek word?
Episcopos.
That's right, you got it, Adam. Episcopos. Episcopal, see, and that's the word that's used for bishops even today. The Episcopal Church has bishops. Roman Catholic Church has bishops. What does oversight mean?
Isn't it like being a manager?
Manager, that's right, an overseer. What do you mean, overseer, taking the oversight? Episcopos. Epi is upon or over. Scopa, over, is to see. Scopos. Episcopos. It's to see or oversee things so that the church is run properly and decently and in order. And so here these same elders are told to feed or pasture the flock, and taking the oversight of being the bishop of the flock as well. So there's the three in one. And this we take this plus in Acts chapter 20. We have the same three. The elders at Ephesus are told to feed or shepherd. They're told to take the oversight. So these two passages of Scripture, Acts chapter 20 and 1 Peter 5, 1 to 2, we see that there are three offices, one office, but three different duties in that office. Pastor, bishop, and elder. And a lot of churches don't agree with the Bible on that, but I think it's very clear and very good. So, taking oversight. Now, what does oversight mean?
A manager,
okay. Are things that in churches that need oversight?
Yes.
Are things that happen and there should be leadership and oversight type of work? Yes, ma'am?
When they have big church buildings, there's a lot of oversight just on the building.
Yeah, that's true.
But here in this, they probably had house churches.
Probably house churches.
Probably needed help the hostess to get things right.
Certain things that would help and make things decently and in order. I think that's the pertinent thing, decently and in order, the oversight thereof. Now, what is the method of oversight in verse 2? for what is not the method?
Not by force.
Not by force, constraint. Now, what does that include? Force and anything else?
This is compulsion, obligation.
Compulsion, obligation. In other words, when the overseer is doing his work as an elder and a pastor, he's not to have constraint. How does the action of constraint take place on people?
Is it the elder that's not supposed to constrain others, or is it that he's not supposed to be constrained?
Well, I think it would modify the participle of taking, would it not, Tammy? Feed the flock, taking the oversight, and feed not by constraint, maybe taking the oversight not by constraint. What's the second thing? We'll get that second one, then we'll go back to this first one. What's the second thing that this overseer is?
Willingly.
All right, so there's a negative.
At first, we constrain, according to the footnote, means compulsion, force, obligation. Mm-hmm. So you don't have to, you're not supposed to feel obligated. If you don't want to do it, you don't do it. Is that what I mean? Well, but then willingly, that's two opposite things.
Yes, but possibly, that's right. He's not to be pushed into it, but he's not probably to push others in that sense. Don't you think? It may be his own feeling. That could be entirely possible. He's not being forced into it, but he's got to be. What's the next thing?
Willing.
What does willingly mean?
It's the opposite of
obligation. In other words, nobody is forcing them to do this. They're wanting to do this.
Something you want to do.
And the willingness to operate properly. What's another negative that is not to be done as a pastor, bishop, elder, worker? In verse 2. What is filthy lucre?
Money.
That's money.
Money.
Do some pastors, bishops, elders have a lot of money and others don't have too much money?
Mm-hmm.
Yes. Do you think that there's some of the pastor, bishops, elders in this world, all over the world, that might be in that because of the money that they receive?
Absolutely.
That's certainly possible. What about the evangelists on television? Mm. Are they quite well-to-do?
Yes.
Quite a few of them are, aren't they?
Some of them.
What is the income of some of the televangelists? What sort of houses do they live in?
Oh, mansions.
Mansions? Bill, do you have any statistics on the televangelists and their income?
I don't have any statistics, no, but I know some of them are pretty bad. Mike Murdoch is probably the worst.
Mm-hmm. Who's he? He puts people stupid.
He's an evangelist. Is he on the television?
Yes.
Dan.
But do those people, do they fall under this category, of bishops and pastors, teachers that are ministering to genuinely born again and saved Christians that are
now?
Probably not.
For the most part. I mean, there may be some people that are there, part of their congregation, but mm-hmm. I would say the majority of them are probably very thin.
What does it mean, the expression, fleecing the flock? What does that mean, fleecing the flock?
Stealing their money.
Okay.
That's taking off the coat of the sheep.
The
right?
coat of the sheep, so they can sell it for their money. So, Bill.
The reason I mentioned Mike Murdoch, and there's another one named Todd Kuntz, the reason I mention them in particular is when they're on television almost every day, mm-hmm. they never preach from the Bible. Occasionally they'll go for a verse from the Bible, mm-hmm. but the whole thing that they are teaching people to do is to give money. Mm-hmm. And if you give money, you're planting seed, mm-hmm. and you will be rewarded from God. Now, that's the entire show, and they're talking about that from the time the show begins to the time the show ends. Mm-hmm. There's no message there. I've never heard them use the word salvation at all.
Mm-hmm.
They are probably the two worst, the most, the two biggest shysters in the business.
Mm-hmm. Thank you, Bill, for that. What do the people who televangelistic circuit, for example, do they promise the people that give them anything?
Yes, they do.
What do they promise them?
They say that God will reward you many times over, and you will get your money back many times over.
Mm-hmm. So does that always pan out? Does it always take place?
I kind of doubt it, but they're on usually on what's called camp meeting on Ion television almost every night.
Mm-hmm. Why is this called Filthy Rupert, do you think?
Because it's manipulation. You know, they're manipulating the people, and then if the people gave money, it would be used for a lot of purposes, not for honoring the Lord.
Right, yeah, huh?
But there is a time when people are supposed to give to the Lord's work, and if the preacher doesn't receive a salary, he won't be able to feed his family, mm-hmm. or he has to go out and work. We read about one of those preachers from the olden times in Virginia,
mm-hmm.
This morning.
Yes, one of the Baptist ministers.
Yeah, he needed to pay some bills and feed his family, and he did. And somebody owed him, I guess, money or something.
Yes.
He owed his money, I guess. I forget how it went.
And he didn't want to push the people, so he prayed.
He prayed.
The Lord, please.
And then he gave the people a receipt.
I don't have any for my...
Did the Lord answer his prayer? He gave them a receipt for money he didn't get. And the man was so guilty, he gave him the money.
He gave him the money. The Lord answered that prayer.
But,
in the proper biblical giving, in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, 1 and 2, what is the mindset for giving in Christian sense?
A cheerful giver.
Right? That man gathered the first day of the week, lay aside, there's be no gatherings like him, as God hath prospered. And God loveth thee, and you say a cheerful giver. So this is willingly, and so he doesn't want the pastor, bishop, elder to do his ministry for the purpose for money or for the liver. But what is the positive thing he should do? Yeah, I'm first.
In the Old Testament, during the captivity and all like that, and because you read about this in the prophets,
mm-hmm.
and in the different history books, the priests nobody was tithing, no one was doing anything, and the priests were having a hard time. Remember, they did most everything, and mm-hmm. the whole. Spiritual life of the Israelites went to pieces because people were not tithing their crops and tithing this and everything to supply the needs of the Levites and the priests. Remember?
Yes. In the Old Testament, is there a command, an order from God as to what they're to give?
Yes.
And so what was it?
10%.
10%. They give more, but minimum 10%. Everybody. Is there a command in the New Testament, exact amount of what people are to give in the New Testament?
No.
What is the command in 1 Corinthians 16, as we said earlier? Let every man lay aside, first day of the week,
the Lord
as God hath prospered them. And so that's the difference between the law of Moses, command we're giving, and New Testament, as God hath prospered. So, not for filthy lucre, but what's this next thing saying mean?
Ready mind.
What is a ready mind?
It's prepared.
Prepared, okay. That's acquired willingness, isn't it? A ready mind and prepared to do what you're supposed to do, serving the Lord as pastor, bishop, elder, all these areas. All right, any other question or comments on two? Yes, chapter 2.
I don't know how. Some people. By their giving, you think they would have nothing. They have nothing.
Mm-hmm.
And yet they get... I know it's... This is one of my pet peeves. Yet they have things. They have cars. They have new this or that.
Mm-hmm.
This and everything. And they give nothing.
Mm-hmm.
Except they receive everything.
That's true. Let's see what Brad Winograd, Chicago. Hi, Rob.
That's right, everybody.
Hi,
I'm a TV evangelist, man who led the biggest empire, Trinity Broadcasting Network, Paul Kress. He died about 2 weeks ago, 79, and they put his estimates at about $1
billion. $1
billion. $1 billion. He had private jets, 13 mansions, and a $100,000 mobile home for the dog. Some people on there, like, he features Benny Hinn, Kenneth Copeland, and people with a semblance of sound doctrine, but not really. Jack Van Impe and Hal Lindsey have been on his channel before, but he's got the Daystar network. It goes all over the world. I think it's in every country now. And people just give money left and right. But he was, some people estimated in his death about 2 weeks ago that it was about $1 billion.
Well, thank you for those statistics.
Crouch.
Paul Crouch, right? Paul Crouch. He was the one that
started Trinity. He started Trinity.
She's kind of like Tammy Baker's. They're very similar to the Baker's. There's all the makeup. It's a circus.
It's a circus. Well, thank you. Appreciate that, Rob. Let's wave to Rob over there in Chicago. Good to see you, Rob. Thank you very much for those statistics. We need that. He keeps up on all that. Bill, I'm glad for somebody who's got $1 billion, $5 billion in it for poor preachers. All right.
How many of these people thought that they were buying their salvation?
Well, I don't know. That's an interesting thing, isn't it?
Yeah.
Do you think some of them might think that?
Sure.
Yeah.
They were sending money, thinking that was going to get them to heaven.
Yes.
They're in for a rude awakening.
Rude awakening. Mm-hmm. Money won't buy it, would it? Neither silver nor gold. As much as you're not redeemed, 1 Peter 1:18, with what?
Corruptible
things of silver or gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. But
by the precious blood of Christ,
as of a lamb without blemish, without spot. Very important, Yvonne.
See, people are hungry. People. Some Christians are hungry to be fed, and unbelievers are hungry to hear the word. Mm-hmm. And perhaps they go to their local church. Maybe they don't. But the only place they seem to feel some response to are some of these programs. And so because they're happy with what they're getting, makes them, they give.
Mm-hmm.
So it's sort of sad, but either the home church is not feeding them, or I don't know what it is. Some people don't go to church at all, so
mm-hmm.
I don't know what it is.
Well, like
the emotional appeal.
Like that joke we mentioned this morning about the pastor needing $4,000 for the building program and the church or whatever it was, and he thought maybe people could maybe give $100 and I'll just stand up and start saying a prayer.
Oh, he said, stand up in the organist
place. Everyone
stood up.
We'll give $100.
I respect it. $100.
It comes down to a lot of people want experience. They believe that these televangelists can heal them of whatever illness they have,
mm-hmm.
Or they can acquire a lot of money. Mm-hmm. Like people who gamble a lot. They don't really have the money to afford their gambling, but they're addicted to it, and they just mm-hmm. keep doing it all over and over again.
That's right. Does the pastor of the Bible for Today Baptist Church plead for money? Has the Lord supplied the money?
Yes.
Yes, he has. I can't understand it, but he has. Going around the Bible, verse on giving, so we speak up, but generally speaking, how the Lord can supply the needs, we praise God for it. Not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Then in verse number 3, there's some other clarification of the pastor, bishop, and elder. By the way, does the pastor of the Bible Faith Baptist Church a billionaire? Is he a billionaire?
I don't think so.
All right. I just wanted to get that note. I just want to clarify. All right. Verse number 3, neither.
Well, sometimes people think you are.
Sometimes people think maybe they are. I don't know. I don't know who thinks they
are. If you did have $1 billion, then why are we still meeting in this small room?
Exactly. This small room. This church in my house.
He likes the small room. That's the truth.
Where do you park your Cadillac Escalade?
Yeah, that's a good question. I'm hiding it.
You must be.
Okay. I'll go in my toilet. All right. Now, the next part, yes, huh? We read
verse. Did you say you go to your what?
could go with this Toyota.
Go with my, our Vespa. Come on, Vespa. What do we have?
Toyota.
Did I say Toyota or Vespa?
Yeah, Toyota.
Yeah, Toyota.
You said
Toyota. Well, Toyota, then. Verse 3, what does neither mean? What's the force of neither?
Not this either.
All right. That's like an order, isn't it? In other words, you have this and this and this and that. And finally, he's adding some other things that we're not to do, these pastors, bishops, and elders. What are they not to do in verse number 3?
Lord over God's heritage.
What does that mean, to be lords over God's heritage? What does that mean?
Bossy.
In charge.
Proud.
In charge of. Proud. Dictatorial. Who are these God's heritage? Oh, Tammy has
something. Scratch
your head. What are these lords?
He says,
God's
heritage.
You can't scratch your head.
I was moving my hair. This is my eye.
Yeah, I had looked at it as a hand up, and I never know if people touch their nose or their head. What is God's heritage here?
He's given us salvation, and they cannot have control over that.
Okay.
Only God is giving us salvation. They can't say you're saved or you're not saved.
What would God's heritage mean, do you think?
The footnote says inheritance.
The church, the believers, the saved people, that's fine. What's saved?
I think the footnote says inheritance, so maybe wrong.
God's heritage means inheritance, that's true. And who would be God's inheritance?
Believers.
Saved people,
especially in their church.
In their church, that's all. Don't be lords over God's heritage. What does it mean to be a lord? Well, I think we mentioned, but repeat it a little bit.
Bossy.
In charge.
Master, in charge, dictatorial, son. Arrogant.
Like the Pope.
Pardon me?
Like the Pope.
Like the Pope, yes. And over lesser. But what is the other way? Instead of that, needless, but what is should be done in verse 3?
Examples.
Examples. What is an example?
An example.
Example, all right. Who's the flock here?
Same flock
as up in verse 2, isn't it? Feed the flock. Save born again Christians to whom their ministry. And samples to the flock. What does it take to be an example or an example? What is required? How do you get that way? How do you do that?
Have
your own life, all right.
Instructions are in the Bible.
Instructions in the Bible, follow them.
So you should have to know your Bible.
Know your Bible, be good examples. Should actually all saved, born-again Christians also be examples?
Yes.
For other believers?
Mm-hmm.
They should be examples, shouldn't they? And where do you find out how to be an example? As Joanne said, where do you find it?
The
Scripture, the Bible. There's no other place. And does President Obama know what it is to be an example? Do the people in government to say that it's all right to have same-sex marriages? Is that where do they get that? Do they get that from the Bible?
No.
The opposite.
Their own sinful selves.
Sinful selves. So, but in the Scriptures, and samples to life. What does somebody say? I'd rather see than be one.
Did you ever see a purple cow?
Is that what it is?
Is that it?
Yeah.
Or you recite that for us, huh?
Well,
I don't know why I came up with that.
Someone else that knows it real well.
Do you know it?
I can look it up. Do you ever see a purple cow? Da 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 da. All I know is I'd rather see than be one.
Okay. There's another one that says.
That's great.
Talking the walk and walking the talk is another thing, am I right? You can talk about being an example, but what does Paul say about being an epistle of Christ? Read in order of all men. Anna?
I never saw a purple cow. I never hope to see one, but I can tell you anyhow, I'd rather see than be one.
Okay. Now, I guess people can talk, but they don't necessarily walk. Can you tell somebody about an example or what an example is yet without being one yourself? Is it possible?
Oh, sure.
Yeah, you can tell people this is what you should do, this. But so what does that mean, the walking the talk and talking the walk?
Doing what you said.
Pardon me?
Doing what you said.
Doing what you said. That's right. Being a person of your word and not just talking about it, but walking, as you say, examples to the flock. Why did the flock need examples from these pastors, bishops, and elders today?
They're sheep.
A sheep?
They follow others.
They follow others. It's good to see, is it not? Somebody told me recently that they like this person because that person to them was an example of what a Christian should be. That's an interesting thing, isn't it? So people that have that testimony of you, that's an encouraging thing, isn't it? The person that's an example may not know that this, but the person who identifies that person as an example and encouragement, that's an important thing. And samples to the flock. Let's read 4, 5, and 6 together.
And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fades not away. Likewise, the younger, submit yourself unto the elder.
Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be full of humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, unto the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. By verse 4, the chief shepherd. Who is that referring to?
Jesus.
Lord Jesus Christ. How many different kinds of shepherds are there in the Bible? 3, right? What are they?
The good shepherd, the great shepherd, and the chief shepherd.
The bad shepherd.
Who do they all refer to?
Jesus Christ.
Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus. Well, there's a false shepherd. That's what I talk about, the Lord Jesus.
Oh, okay.
3 different titles. What was he as a good shepherd?
It was in John.
John. Chapter 10. He's a good shepherd that gives his life
to the sheep.
And what's the great shepherd?
Appearing, the great shepherd and Peter.
And chief shepherd. See, what does the great and the chief refer to?
The great shepherd, isn't that his appearing?
The great shepherd
is an appearing?
His appearance.
Is there a verse by the great shepherd?
In Hebrews, I think. The great shepherd of the sheep.
Oh, yeah.
The last part of Hebrews, is not? Hebrews is 13, what is it?
Yeah, 20. 13:20.
Read that for us.
Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead the Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant.
That's nice.
Could be that the great shepherd of the sheep, after his resurrection, he's living at the right hand of the Father. Maybe his present help to the saved, to the people who know the Lord. And then what would this chief shepherd be? If the great shepherd would be as resurrected in glory at the right hand of the Father, as a great high priest to the saved, what would the chief shepherd here refer to?
That's when he's appearing.
As appearing, as setting up the millennial reign of Christ for 1,000 years, he'd be the chief shepherd. Shall appear. So that's his appearing. That's in the future, isn't it? So these are some people who have had these different things. And the Lord Jesus is all 3. So what is a shepherd supposed to do?
Takes care of the sheep.
All right. In John chapter 10, there's another kind of a shepherd. Who is that? It's not very good.
The bad shepherd. The hireling.
Okay. What does the hireling do that the shepherd does not do?
He abandons the sheep.
When he sees the wolf comes, he leaves the sheep. But the good shepherd stays with him and protects. So he's the chief shepherd, and he's coming again, glorious appearing. What's going to happen when the chief shepherd shall appear? In verse 4.
Going to receive a crown of glory.
All right, that's one of the crowns, isn't it? One of the crowns of glory. These are saved people that have crowns. That fadeth not away. What does that mean?
It always glows.
Always glows and never is dull. Mm-hmm. So there's rewards.
It's eternal.
And now, it seems like if this is all in context with the good pastor, the bishop, the elder, doing right, not doing wrong, all these positives and negatives in verses 2 and 3 and 4, seems like a faithful pastor, bishop, elder will receive the crown of glory for faithful ministering to the flock as pastor, bishop, elder. Don't you think that's the context of it?
Mm-hmm.
It's a tremendous thing. How many crowns are mentioned in the scripture?
Five.
Five crowns. That's right. And our girl, R-G-I-R-L, we remember it, R-G-I-R-L. What is the R?
Rejoicing.
Rejoicing.
Oh, yeah, crown of glory.
Three, crown of glory. I?
Incorruptible.
Incorruptible crown. R, again, another R?
Righteousness.
And
life.
L, crown of life. So these crowns, this seems to be the pastor, bishop, elders, faithful, serving the Lord. This is the crown that he will receive. Let me ask you this. Are there any women pastors going to receive anything?
No.
Does the Bible teach about anything about women pastors, bishops, and elders?
There should not be any.
There should not be any. Exactly right. But thousands of them right now in different churches in our country. Thousands. I don't know what the total is, but last I heard it's 1,200 in different denominations, and they're rising up over and over. Southern Baptist, even Presbyterian Church USA, different ones, Methodist. Anyhow, crown of glory that faded not away. And yeah,
I think it's in the Gospels that says, "He that receiveth righteous man is your righteous man's reward," and either the whole idea of is somehow. You know, if you're supporting your pastor, you could somehow participate in that crown. Is that correct or not?
Okay, that's possible. All right, so that's part of the crown that they're receiving in Florence.
What was that?
I'll tell you afterwards. Okay. She wonders what that was for. Okay. I'll tell you afterwards. All right, so going out of verse number 5, likewise, what does that word mean? Likewise.
Also.
Also, in the same way, who are these younger people? It says ye younger. Who would be involved with the younger?
It could be younger in age,
knowledge of the scriptures. And what might we put as far as the time, the age of these young? What do you think might be a possibility? Just a guess. How would you guess?
Well, like you're young married.
All right, could be.
Or
any
younger,
age, any
teenager.
All right, teenager would be younger.
I would say 35.
Should be younger.
Yeah.
35, maybe younger. What are these youngers to be in verse number 5? What's this word submit mean?
Listen to.
Listen to and
obedience to.
Obedience to?
Yeah.
To who? To whom?
The
elder. Yeah, so what would be the younger, what would be the elder? I mean, roughly, does this necessarily your parents?
Your parents are always...
Always elder.
Right. That's what my mother used to say to me, no matter how old I got.
Is it restricted to parents, you think? Or should there be a kind relationship between younger and elder?
Older.
Right. Yeah. Sam? I mean, Ron?
I don't think... You got to remember, too, that back in those days... When they got married, the girls were in their teenagers or in their early 20s, so it could be quite young on here those days.
All right. Tammy?
I don't remember what I was going to say.
What's the next part of verse 5? Say, yea, all of you, do what?
Submit one to another.
Submit or submit one to another. Now, in what sense should that be? Light submission or heavy submission? Light or heavy?
Heavy.
Heavy?
I think it's heavy.
Think so?
Submit is heavy. They didn't use a little word like, you know, like, I don't know, I can't think of a little word for submit, but submit is a big word to me.
Yes, be subject, what would that be? Light or heavy? Subject on the light. Could you use the word respect?
Defer to other people to a certain degree.
Yeah. I mean, but isn't respect a lighter word than submit?
Yeah, it is lighter. That's true. But we're trying to get the meaning. Go ahead.
When it's not in contradiction with the scriptures, you can defer to other people.
Yes.
I mean, you don't want to do that when, obviously, when they're not leading in the right direction or they're not going in the right direction.
Right. There is a... An age different here where there should be submission. In other words, not that you obey, but you submit, you have be subject. In other words, there's a Doesn't mean necessarily you have to agree with the elder that's telling you to do something who's younger, but you fall in line, you don't argue back and forth. Does the school district Philadelphia, for example, practice this for the younger and the teachers who are elders?
No.
Oh. I've been there for 19 years and they don't submit to their parents and they don't submit to their teachers and it's just wild.
We have a whole generation.
A whole generation, yes, so that following Dr. Spock and all of his suggestions and different things. That's why, one of the reasons I taught in Philadelphia, because I got combat pay, extra hazardous duty. I went to Philadelphia instead of New Jersey. New Jersey's salaries were much lower, and Philadelphia was high, but I deserved it because it's combat. It's rigorous.
Being a Navy man,
I was somewhat prepared. That's right. But I tell you, the first week or two, I don't know, I would come back. I'd lie down flat on my back in the bed. I talked to him, I said, when is it going to end? After a while, I got used to it and I was all right. But I tell you, these kids were racked and ruined. It's a horrible situation. I'm sure they were the same for their parents. They didn't respect their teachers. I was trying to teach them something, believe it or not. And I have a few things I can teach in the subject of English. But it was almost an impossibility. All right, and by the way, the ones who are teaching the teachers in their schools, you know, educational schools, the faculties, are the very teachers that don't know how to teach. They teach other teachers how to teach when they don't know how to teach themselves. It's a sad thing. But anyway, where'd that come in? Samples of the fox, teacher appropriate, submits one to another, and all of you be subject one to another. What does that mean? All of you be subject one to another. All, who's the one, everyone referred to? Everyone?
Other believers,
other saved Christians. What does it mean, subject one to another? In what sense?
Respect.
Respect, probably respect, and not be fighting. Or we may not agree with everyone, fellow believers, but we can sort of talk and visit and bear right to their opinion, you have right to your opinion. So that in a sense, not be fighting and carrying on all the time. Other things on which we differ. Different Christians differ sometimes widely. But if they're saved and born again, we have to understand there are these differences and we just go on and hit it. They can do what they want to do and believe what they want to believe and you can believe what you want to believe if you want. But there's respect, and certainly in the sense of not, I think, fighting and carrying on and anger and bitterness. What does it, less than the next part mean? Clothed with humility. What's humility? What is humility?
Being humble.
Being humble, okay.
Considering others better than yourself.
Maybe consider others better than yourself, even though they may be worse than yourselves, you consider them better, right? Mm-hmm. And some people are worse, but you consider them better, in other words, that's humility.
Yep.
What is that statement about humility that sometimes we say? I'm humble and I'm proud of it. Remember that? I'm humble and I'm proud of it. That's a contradiction. A lot of times people, I say that sometimes just in humor, but clothed, what does it mean, clothed? What's that?
Covered,
okay, just like we put on our coats and our hats and our shirts and everything, clothed. Why do you suppose that figure of speech is used instead of some other?
Because it completely covers you.
Do you cover you? What else?
It'd be put on the prudence or put on. There's a place in Colossians that talks about putting on.
All right.
Putting off
the
things of the flesh.
I suppose the clothes here referring to the clothes that are in your closet?
No.
The clothes that are on your back?
No, but it's a purposeful thing.
So people can see your humility, you wear the clothes?
Well, you wear the clothes.
People see your clothes.
Yeah. So in other words, there's something here. If you're clothed with humility, everywhere you go in your clothes, you're an example. Yeah. Am I right? Mm-hmm. It's not the clothes that are in your closet.
No, it's an attitude.
You're to be clothed. Yeah. An attitude, yes. Okay. Clothed with humility. Yeah. Four, what what does that word for refer to? What does that mean? For in verse number 5.
Because.
Because, that's right, Kathy. Because, for God resisteth the proud. What does resist mean?
Pushes against it.
Pushes against?
Fights
against, resists.
Yeah.
The proud. Now, who are the proud? Talk about the humility. Who are the proud?
The ones who
are not. What does the Old Testament say about pride?
Pride and guilt before destruction and
a Holy Spirit before a fall. What does it say about Satan and pride?
Proud.
Now, she'd be lifted up like the devil and fall from you. So the devil was proud. And giveth grace to the humble. What does grace mean in that sense? Giveth grace to the humble. To contrast of anything. Yeah, Ron, go ahead.
It's probably easy to be proud. Like if you
it's simple. Anybody can do it.
So that's why
pump yourself up.
We have to put on humility and push the proud.
Yes, that's very good. Yeah.
You put it on because the proud is all there. You have to cover it over.
Yeah. Pride is very easy to come by, isn't it?
Yes.
Humility sometimes is not so easy. It's not so easy. Not as natural. You like to be the head. Yes, Kat.
At job, from my experience, when I have a meeting with my boss, and boss tells me what you accomplished and what you did, and then I have to kind of go like, what I did, and like kind of exaggerate a little bit more. Mm-hmm. And I think that's it. I don't have to be say nothing.
So it's hard for the boss to touch you, right?
Yeah.
Very good. Yes, hello. Let me see, just a minute. I gotta get my. Yes, hello.
Yes. Dr. Wade,
Bonlin Wall. Bonlin Wall from California. Yes, Bonlin.
I just wanted to say humility. I heard a definition
once.
It's living within one's means.
That sounds good. Living within one's means. Oh. Yes. Good. Well, thanks,
Bonlin. Thanks for the Bible study.
Thank you, Bonlin. That's Wade to Bonlin Wall. Wade from California. She's a faithful helper to our ministry through the years, many years. She used to be a teacher. Now she's no longer teaching. She used to be in the classroom for many years, teaching children. So, now, Kathy,
I guess, at job.
It'll stop.
Yes, Kathy, go ahead.
I don't know. I am catching the meaning correctly, but at job, you have to say what you accomplished and. I don't know. Don't say anything to my boss. I didn't, you know. I'm not trying to. I mean, it's just not me. Like at job,
mm-hmm.
You have to report what you did and what you're planning to do. Things like that. That seems like being proud.
Mm-hmm.
So I don't know. I shouldn't say anything.
More difficult to do, but I guess if the boss wants to know what you've been doing, I guess you have to tell him.
But you have to pump yourself up like that. If you're not going to do that,
they're going to look down on you.
Yeah.
You're not going to get anywhere.
Yeah.
I mean, you know,
it's a reality.
You have to do that.
You can tell the truth. You don't lie, add to things and so on. But
you have to say good things about yourself, or he's
like a job interview.
Nobody else is going
job
to.
Interview, yeah.
You don't want to say like, oh, I'm not good at that.
You don't say that.
You're not going to get that job.
Here's the answer. Yes, hello.
Yes, good afternoon. Dr. Wade and everyone.
Yes.
Jonathan.
You
have the answer.
Yes. Go ahead, Jonathan.
Leon.
And Leon.
I good day during your Bible study and wanted to say how nice the service was this morning, and especially Mrs. Wade's. She looked very, very good today, sounded very good with the many different flats and sharps with that piece.
Yeah.
She
made a few of them up.
I just wanted to say how lovely the music was and how lovely Mrs. Wade worked this morning.
Yes.
I was sure that wasn't a 20-year-old tape.
She's looked very nice for her age, absolutely. Yes.
Thank you.
Jonathan, I have a question. When are you coming for your hat? God bless you. Thank you.
What is he wearing to keep his head warm?
Let's wave to Leanne and Jonathan. Leanne and Jonathan in Philadelphia. Well, where were we? I forget.
Pride. We were talking about when you want to get a job, you tell what you know how to do, or if you're trying to keep your job or be rewarded for your job. Mm-hmm. So there must be a happy medium there. I